Well, first of all, I would simply like to say what a blessing it has been to be here today. Just to hear the Word of God ministered as it has been, and to show us again our priesthood as believers. What a tremendous privilege we have. And then to hear again the exaltation of the Lord Jesus that we have just heard, and to point us again to that one opportunity that each of us has in the various assemblies from which we come, to week by week gather with others of like precious faith to remember the one who gave himself so fully for us. My mind went to John's Gospel, chapter 12, where the Lord Jesus says, "The hour is come that the Son of Man may be what? Glorified." And then what does he say? "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit." When he referred to the Son of Man being glorified in that hour, he wasn't referring to his resurrection. He wasn't referring to his ascension into heaven. He was referring to his crucifixion. He was referring to that cross of which we have heard so eloquently. Oh, you know, it's a shame, isn't it, in some of our assemblies how the breaking of bread, the remembrance of our Lord Jesus, is treated as an option rather than as a priority. I don't know about you, but when I hear the words of the Lord Jesus saying, "This do," what does that do for you? Is that an option? He didn't say, "This do if it's convenient." He said, "This do in remembrance of me." And as often as you do this, you show forth the Lord's death until he come. It's a privilege, and it ought to be regarded as such. But that's another man's message, and I thank you, brother, for that. I probably need to make a little bit of a reference to the past. Some of you, I know, have remembered me as the son-in-law to Wallace Logan, and such I was, and am. The Lord privileged me to have 43 years of wonderful marriage with one of his daughters, and four children that the Lord gave to us. Two of them are married out in California, and between the two of them, they've given me 15 wonderful grandchildren. I'm a rich man. Don't feel sorry for me. Prior to the time that the Lord began giving us children, we made it our prayer. And I would encourage those of you who are younger, who are still in the childbearing years, or maybe are coming up to them, I would suggest to you that you pray as we did before we began having children. Lord, if in your wisdom you know that some of the children that we might bring into this world will spend an eternity in hell, please don't give them to us. It's not common for men to think that way, is it? First thing we want to do is to start bringing them into this world But you know, can you think of what a desperate thing it would be to be the father of children who are going to spend an eternity in hell? An awesome responsibility to be a parent. But the Lord graciously gave us three. And as I've mentioned, two of them are married in California. We have 15 lovely grandchildren, most of whom by this time have made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus and are being reared in homes where the Word of God is loved. Oh, I tell you, my heart is singing when I think of what God has done. Do you know about, oh, maybe 12 years ago now, I began to think in a new way. As I looked in the mirror and saw what used to be a black head of hair getting to be like some of yours here. How did you get that one in? My mind went back to a scripture, and I'd like you to turn there. I know you know it like the back of your hand, but it's always good to read again well-known words. It's just one verse in Psalm 90. This psalm is ascribed to Moses. And in verse 12, he says this: "So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Now, I suppose there's all kinds of meat in those words, if we were to just really think about it. But it was his prayer, "Lord, teach me to number my days." He didn't say count them. He didn't say reflect on the past. We can count the days that are past, but how can we count what's still ahead? You know, we can't do that, can we? None of us knows that we're going to be here tomorrow. What does he mean when he says, "Teach me to number my days"? This side of being with the Lord Jesus, we will not have the ability to number our days so that we know, ah, I've got 5 left, I've got 15 left, I've got 15 years left. Someone has said we plan for the future, but we live as if today was the last day on earth. I wonder if we live that way. Teach me to number my days. That's the outward man, this physical being that is standing here today. That I may gain a heart of wisdom. That's the inward man, isn't it? That's the inward man. I began to think, I wonder how many years, how many months, how many days I have left. And how can I make them count to the maximum for the one who in 1953 took me out to Zambia? Now I realize that that's just 2 years short of 50, isn't it? I don't know, and you don't know, how many days we have left. But we do know this. And we've been reminded of it today. Our Lord Jesus is coming again. And it's not long, brothers and brothers. I almost said brethren and sistern, but it didn't work either. It's not long. I believe that with all my heart. God's people said,
amen.
Amen. I don't believe we have long in this business of presenting the Lord Jesus. Hence our focus. What is our focus?
2.5 years ago, the Lord saw fit to take my wife to himself. And one thing I've learned, you never try to second guess the Lord. But I did a lot of dwelling in 2 Corinthians, and I'd like you to turn there just briefly. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Verse 16, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. We do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Is that true of you? Is it really true that each of us knows what it is on a daily basis to spend such quality time with the Lord Jesus that we are inwardly being renewed? We heard a few moments ago, Romans chapter 12, the renewing of the mind. How does that happen? I'd suggest to you the renewing of the mind happens as we pay attention to what God has said. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. When I came down across that, and began to mull over it and just think it through. Listen to this. He could have said, our light affliction is working for us glory. But he didn't say that, did he? He said, our light affliction is working for us a weight of glory. And he could have contented himself there, but he didn't. He says it's working for us an eternal weight of glory. But he added another, and he said it's an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And he even added another, and he said a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And he even went one better, and he said a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Such is the nature of our God. What does he do to bring that about? Affliction. I know some of you have experienced affliction to a degree far in excess of anything that I have or ever will experience. But one thing that I have asked the Lord to do, and that is enable me by His Spirit to welcome whatever affliction He allows. But Paul says this, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory while we do not look at the things which are seen. A few moments ago, we were encouraged to look at that which is unseen, weren't we? While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Peter talks about him, doesn't he? Whom having not seen, ye love. And rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are eternal, things which are not seen, are eternal. Oh, that God would give us eyes to see the unseen and to focus on them. and to make them the focus of our lives. So easy, isn't it, to get caught up in what is seen? And about thinking of that advertising, you know, that was spoken of earlier, that creates in our hearts a desire to accumulate and to get for me. The Lord says, no, that's not the way to happiness. The way to real happiness for the child of God is to focus on Him who is yet unseen, who by the eye of faith can be seen, and can rejoice the heart. I began to think, as I was thinking about how to invest, how to best invest the final years of my life in this world, I realized that all good things must come to an end. Is that right? Not all good things. But that which is seen is going to come to an end. That which is eternal, that which is not seen is eternal. And to be able to invest one's life in eternal things. And each one of us here this afternoon can do that. I began to think of the life of the Lord Jesus as a man upon earth. He chose 12 men to be with Him, didn't He? To be with Him. And you read the account of the life of the Lord Jesus. He worked with those 12 men. One of them, who later turned out to be quite a disappointment. But men that God had chosen and given to Him. And as a result of the work of those men, later in Acts we read, people were saying of them, look, these men that have turned the world upside down have come here as well. They weren't meaning to be complimentary toward them at that time. But those men turned the world upside down. And I began to think, Lord, in the remaining years, would it please You to maybe give me a handful of men. I don't know that I can handle the 12. But a few out of those men that I work with, those young fellows that I work with over in Africa. Would it please You to give me a handful of them? You know, in the ensuing years, the Lord led 5 keen young men, now 6. That's more than a handful, isn't it? To be with them. To take them and go out into the villages and preach the gospel and come back again. Go out to an assembly, minister the word and have them minister the word and then come back and spend time in the word together. And to teach them and to try and also to try and help them in some way so that they can provide for their own families. Do you know, the thought that has come to my heart, these men are not only spirits, they're body as well, aren't they? Body and soul and spirit. They're whole men. The assemblies in Africa right now, financially speaking, in Zambia, are not capable of adequately financing workers. Now, this is not a plea for American intervention. This is simply stating a fact that I believe we need to address as missionaries out there. That is that they need a way of providing for their own. These young fellows that I have are a thrill to me. God has enabled us to find ways in which we can help them to do a job that will be, that will remunerate them and provide for them and still give them time to get out and do the work of the gospel and the ministering to God's people. And it's thrilling to see. I could go into it for a long time and the ways that God has provided. But it's thrilling to me to see these young fellows really having a desire to get out among their own people. And God is giving them on a regular basis souls for their hire. I began to think too of the early church. It says that they met for four purposes. The apostles' doctrine, that's Bible study, huh? For prayer, the breaking of bread, and for fellowship. Four reasons that the early church met together. For the upbuilding of the saints. Later on it says, they went everywhere gossiping the gospel. It was the natural speech of their hearts as they gave themselves internally to these four things. Externally, they went out and they gossiped the gospel. Beseeching men, oh, be reconciled to God. You know, I really believe that the place to preach the gospel is the marketplace. Nowhere in Scripture that I know of are we encouraged to invite people into the church to hear the gospel preached from the platform. I'm not saying that we shouldn't. In fact, I hope to do so tomorrow. But the place where the gospel is going to be propagated effectively is in the workplace, in the marketplace. As we move among men in the daily round of our activities, I'm convinced that that's where God will bless. And then people will come into the assembly for upbuilding and encouragement. In working with these young fellows, I remembered the words in 2 Timothy where Paul says, the things that you have heard of me, commit thou to faithful brethren who in turn will teach others also. And I think if Paul were allowed to say so, being a man who loves to go on and on and on and on and on, he would say, who will teach others also? Who will teach others also? Who will, you've got it, teach others also. God's program is that teaching others also be the product of having been taught. And each one of us, I don't care, you know, I was so encouraged to hear of that plumber this morning. You know, that was my early training when I was just a kid in high school. Plumbing. So it has a place close to my heart. And I worked with a plumber who loved the Lord and who invested his time in me as well. How important that point is, that each one of us in the various capacities in which God has put us, if we're steeping ourselves in the Word of God, we've got something to say to young people. We've got something to say that can move them forward. And it's been a joy to me to have these five or six young men and to now see them going out. And I'm telling you, I have sat there and listened to them preach the gospel as I have never heard the gospel preached anywhere in English or in Lavalle. Those men know the Lord. And their burden of heart is to see others know Him too. Well, that's got to be one of the most encouraging things there is to me, is to see young fellows coming along. You know, I have full confidence that in a few years' time, if the Lord be not come, the body of foreign missionaries is going to be a thing of the past. Our mission must be to transfer the reins and to give to these men the tools that are necessary and the heart that is necessary to take the gospel in its fullness to their own people. You know, a few moments ago, we heard 2 Corinthians 3:18 referred to, and we all with open face or unveiled face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, and that by the Spirit of the Lord. If I could take the liberty of changing just one little thing there that I believe is consistent with the meaning of that, it serves to illustrate a point here. We all, with unveiled face, unlike that of Moses, who had to veil his face so that the glory would not dazzle people and so that they would not see the fading of that glory, we all, with unveiled face, beholding, and our Bible says, as in a mirror. I believe the thrust of that is, we all with unveiled face, beholding as mirrors the glory of the... What does a mirror do when it beholds something? It reflects. And if that mirror is clean, there will be a clean reflection. Now, Paul said in Timothy there, the things that you have seen in me, the things that you have heard from me, you take those, ingest them, and commit them to others. As we behold him, we will reflect him. And to the measure in which there is a clean beholding, there will be a clean reflection. Oh, that God would grant that for each of our lives, that in a lost and dying and darkened world, there may be a clean reflection of him from each of us for his eternal glory. I have two daughters who are with me out in Zambia. They're actually here in the States right now. They came to a recent wedding we had out in California. The Lord very graciously has given me a wife, and I'm so thankful for the love that is growing there. These two daughters of mine have been teaching in the public schools, teaching scripture in the public schools of Zambia. Tell me when I... 10 minutes. Okay, thank you. Been teaching in the public schools of Zambia. Zambia still is wide open to scriptural teaching in public schools, unlike heathen America. The British government started that many years ago, before independence, and it has been continued by the present government. We currently have a president who is a born-again child of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've had the privilege about three years ago, I was invited by him to come down and sit with him in his office there in State House. Totally unexpected, but there it was. And when I walked in, he said, "Brother Young," I love that word, brother, you know that? He said, "Brother Young, I'm just so happy to have you here." Well, he didn't know how happy I was to be with him. That little man, and I mean little, he's just a shorty like this. But he genuinely knows the Lord, and it's his desire to see the Lord Jesus exalted. Pray for him. His name is Frederick Chiluba. He wanted to declare Zambia as a Christian nation, but there are forces that mitigate against that in any reality, just as we want to refer to America as a Christian nation. He's surrounded by men who do not know and love the Lord, but there are a lot about him who do. One of his ministers was the minister of sport. I had the privilege of going in to see him one day. Nothing would suffice, but what before we parted, we knelt in his office to have prayer together. And this happened again with the president of the country of Zambia. His desire is that the gospel be preached, the word of God be proclaimed in the public schools. My daughters have been involved in this, as have all of us at one time or another. But it's still an opportunity. Pray for those who do the work of the gospel in the public schools. The last couple of years, they've been up in the school at Sakaji School, where they went to school and where their mother went to school. And my understanding is that they're having pressure put on them right now to return up there for one more year at least. Two people who are able to view the same text from different sides of the fence, and that hopefully that we'll be able to work out some of the Europeanisms that have gotten into that language through previous translations, which were absolutely excellent. I don't mean to downplay them in any sense of the word, but there is need for this revision. And it's underway with about half of the New Testament completed already. And it's our goal, Lord willing, to produce the New Testament with Psalms and Proverbs as a separate edition while we're finishing the Old Testament. So we appreciate prayer for that. And one other thing before I sit down, and that is, with regard to the hospital work at Chivuma, for many years there we didn't have a doctor, and then suddenly we got two. Doctors Williams, who were formerly in the Congo. He's an Irishman and she's from England. They were for many years up in Mtwapa in the Congo, but with the recent fightings and troubles up there, it was necessary for them to leave. After their leaving, their entire hospital was razed to the ground by rebel troops and so forth. They went back recently and they found nothing but a CAT scan machine. Well, it just happened that the one machine that we needed at Chivuma was a CAT scan machine, and they were able to bring it with them. But they are now at Chivuma, a husband and wife team, both of whom are doctors. But our nursing staff is decreasing. We've had Nora Draper and Marion Wilson from Canada. But Nora has developed some kind of a liver problem and spleen problem that is not responding to treatment. In fact, they don't know what to treat, because they can't find anything wrong. Except now they've come to the place that it's not getting the blood supply that it needs. So she, Lord willing, will be returning in May to Canada for further investigative measures. So we'd encourage you to pray for Nora Draper. And the Lord just happens to have given me a wife who is also a nurse. And so the Lord's ways are wonderful. And we'd thank you sincerely for praying. on behalf of the work at Chivuma, not only Chivuma, but the entire, well, it's the world, isn't it? The field is the world. And we're very aware of that. We just ask that you uphold us before the one who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or even think possible. I do have some prayer cards that John Landis and his wife have kindly made for us, for any who may be interested. Thank you.